continued interest in your prayers tonight. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 4. While you're turning to that, I got a question for you. If the Bible mentions something in the Old Testament and then Jesus quotes it in the New Testament, is that important? Bear with me a little in my folly. It's very important, isn't it? I mean, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is the truth. Every word of God is right. So I understand that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But if the Bible says it one time, that's enough for me. Because it's all the truth. But when you find one of those passages in the Old Testament and then you find Jesus quoting it in the New, to me that just kind of puts a lot of emphasis on its importance. Not that it makes it any more true, because it was the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets that was speaking back then. So it was exactly the truth back then. But every time something is repeated in the Word of God, to me, that just puts more emphasis on the fact that, hey, I need to stop and pay attention, because the Lord took time to take that Old Testament principle and mention it again in the New. And so, Matthew chapter 4, we find the passage where Jesus is tempted of the devil. Okay, now I don't intend to get into all the three temptations tonight. There's one passage that's been on my heart today. Man shall not live by bread alone. What does that mean? Now, this is one of those passages that's in the Old and it's in the New. Because when the devil tempted Jesus, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, you ever done that? I doubt it. I fasted for a day. Aren't I good? I don't think I've ever fasted for 3 days. Now, not long ago, I went several days without any solid food. But 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. Wow. You know, there's only three people in the Bible that did that. Moses on the Mount Sinai, Elijah, and Jesus. There's a lot of things interesting about that, aren't there? Because all three of them are a representation of the Word of God in prophecy, in the law, and the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word is really important, isn't it? Really important. And it bothers me today for so many to give it so little attention. It's taking its toll. You know, I used to subscribe to something through Focus on the Family. It was something that was directed to ministers. It was called Pastor to Pastor, I think it was. And about every, maybe it was every 3 months, they'd send out a little packet of cassettes, and it'd be a topic, and they'd have somebody from several denominations discussing the topic. And it was usually interesting. You know, I didn't agree with a lot of some of their doctrinal positions, but it was an interesting discussion. And around the year 2000, they were looking ahead to the new millennium. And so they were talking about what the church would be facing and things like that. And there was one of those who, I'm not being critical in any way, I'm just identifying, he was a Methodist. And his take on what we had ahead of us back in the year 2000 was that there's so many versions of the Bible being quoted from the pulpit that some people don't even recognize Scripture when they hear it. And his point was the church is going to suffer greatly. I believe that. I think he was exactly right. Because stop and think about it. What was the one of, as far as Satan tempting man, what was the first thing that we have recorded that Satan tried to do? He challenged the word of God. Do you think he stopped? I think today it's still one of his favorite tactics. You know, Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices, but I'm afraid sometimes we might be. Sometimes we're not careful to think about some of the devices of Satan. But one of his favorites seemingly has always been challenging the word. And just look at how so many, to use a Brother Sonny-ism, so many perversions of the word that there are. And you read things and it's got a book chapter and verse after it, and I'm thinking, where'd that come from? It ain't King James. So, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The New Testament says it this way. It is written. Well, let me back up here. Let's get the subject here. Jesus, I got off on a tangent about the fasting. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, he was hungry. He was a man, right? He was hungry, no doubt. So Satan comes to him. There's another principle here. He knows your vulnerabilities. He knew very well Jesus was hungry. And I'm going to say bodily weak. Now, he's still the Son of God. He's still God in the flesh. He still has all power both in heaven and in earth. But as a man, no doubt he was hungry. You know, we make that statement sometimes that he was all man and all God. But there were times that he demonstrated, you know, that he was tired, okay? He was still God, could still do anything, okay? So anyway, Satan comes to him and says, command, if thou be the Son of God. Let's don't leave that out. That's what how he started. If thou be the Son of God. You know, that seems to be a favorite tactic also with the unbelievers. If thou be the Son of God. Isn't that what the thieves on each side of Jesus, when they were being crucified, didn't we read that? If thou be the Son of God. Those on the ground that were taunting and criticizing him, if thou be. I think that's a clue, isn't it? Seems like an evidence there. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You know, the Lord's not going to do anything that Satan suggests. But here is a natural need. He was hungry. No question about that. But Satan, in a doubting way, if thou be the Son of God, commanded these stones be made bread. You know, the Lord was never going to use his power to satisfy anything in a carnal way.
No.
Certainly not when the devil was suggesting it. Now I know he turned the water into wine, and that was we could get into that, but I'm just saying Satan came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, he could have done that. I mean, no, there wouldn't have been any problem as far as his ability to do it. But no matter what Satan said or did, it had zero impact upon our Lord. Let me take a little side trip here. I'm thinking of in the Proverbs where it talks about, what does he say? There's four things or three things that are too wonderful for me. Am I get that right? Yea, four. Anyway, he talks about how that the way of a serpent upon a rock was one of those things. The way of a serpent upon a rock. You know, for years I wondered, well, what is that teaching? But Elder R.A. Tyndall one time preached a wonderful message on that passage, and he talked about that serpent on a rock. He said, you know, he as a boy, he grew up in Mississippi, and the sand, they would run down those sandy dirt roads sometimes, and he said, every now and then you'd see some squiggly marks in the sand. But then it would come to maybe a red clay section, something hard, and you wouldn't see those marks. Well, obviously, you know, it was evident that a snake had passed by there, and on the sand it left a mark. But when it got to something hard, it didn't. And it said, the Lord is our rock. And he said, that serpent, the devil, left no mark on him whatsoever. No impact upon him. I've appreciated that point. Whatever Satan, no matter how hungry, weak, physically that he might have been, Satan had no impact upon him whatsoever. Because he's God. I get weary of people talking about the devil as if he's opposite from God. Because if he's opposite, that implies equal. Satan is a created being. God is the one who's all powerful. There is no equal and opposite. He says, I'm God, there is none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Right? Isaiah 46. So Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, then command that these stones be made bread. Jesus said, it is written. I like that. Not only is he going to respond with scripture, he's going to respond with appropriate scripture. It's one thing to be able to quote some scriptures. It's another to be able to have an understanding of the word so that we can respond appropriately. So it is written, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's where it was quoted in the Old Testament. Let's just begin in the beginning of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which ye observe, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Commandments, observing them, and living. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Isn't that where we read it in the New Testament when Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? He was hungry. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. You know what he means by that? When the manna fell, they said it is manna, which means, what is it? They'd never seen anything like that. Well, there's a reason they hadn't seen anything like that. It hadn't been anything like that. God sent, I believe in one place in the scriptures it says, corn from heaven. They could gather it up and grind it up and make bread. You know, I've often wondered, and there's no way I can prove this, but I just have to, I'm persuaded that it was probably as nutritious as anything has ever been, because God made it. He provided it for them to sustain them, that they would continue to live. From the time they left Egypt to the time they went into Canaan's land, 40 years, the manna fell. God sustained them with that bread. I just believe it had to be nutritious. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He goes on to talk about how their raiment lasted. Their feet didn't swell. God took care of them. God's provision took care of them, sustained them. And he began that passage by saying, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live. We're not talking about being born again by the word. We're not talking about receiving eternal life from the preached word or the printed word or anything like that. We're not talking about gospel regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes. You remember John 5:25? The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We believe in the immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. That's the way spiritual life comes. But what we're talking about is sustaining life. What we're talking about is adding to our lives. And certainly, when we're blessed to understand the Word of God and we observe to do it, certainly there are blessings in that. That's the life we're talking about. First Timothy chapter 4, I believe it's verse 8, where Paul is saying that bodily exercise profiteth little, meaning for a little while. It'll do you some good to do that exercise. But if you leave it off, it won't take long before you've lost any benefit from it. Bodily exercise profiteth little, for a little while. But godliness. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. All right? What a blessing. Somebody who's walking closer to the Lord, I believe they're going to have a brighter hope of what lies ahead. Somebody that's straying away from the path and going away from the Lord and getting filled, having so much of the world, worldly influence that it's choking the effect of God's word, they're not going to have a very bright hope. They're going to be weakened in this life. But observing the word, staying in the word, reading the word, meditating upon the word. You know, meditation is to the soul as digestion is to the body. You can eat good food, but if you can't digest it, you're not going to benefit from it. And so we need to not only take in the word, but think about it. You know, if you just sit down and rush through a chapter in 2 minutes and then get up and go about your day and never think about it, I wonder how much good it's going to do you. But if you treasure up something in the morning and you got something you can chew on throughout the day, then what a blessing when the Spirit takes that and begins to open it up to you and bless you with more thoughts about what's connected with that teaching. And we just need that. We need that meditation upon the word. We need that word to nourish our soul, to strengthen us, to help us throughout our day. So natural food's good and it sustains our life, but our soul needs to be fed so that we can enjoy the more abundant life to be had in the kingdom of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and the Old Testament said, shall man live. So, we think about then, it doesn't give us eternal life. Only the life-giving voice of the Son of God can do that. But it certainly does enhance, it certainly does add to the life that we now have. We can, as Peter closes out the second epistle of Peter, he says, but grow in grace. As a matter of fact, let's get the verse ahead of that. I leave that one off. Second Peter. The whole epistle of 2 Peter was to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And by the way, chapter 1, he talks about adding to your faith, doesn't he? And there's, seven things there that he speaks about adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and all those kinds of things. For he says, the result of that, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Adding from the Word of God. Not adding to the Word of God, but adding that to our understanding, treasuring it up. You know, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, so many good admonitions that we draw from the Word of God. But as Peter closes out, by the inspiration of the Spirit, 2 Peter 3, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. All right? What a blessing to keep these things in memory, right? Not let them slip. Not let the ungodly influences in this world have any impact upon us. They do, don't they? We're not like the Lord. He wasn't affected in any way. But we need to keep these things in remembrance so that they don't affect us, so that they don't lead us astray, so they don't cause us undue worry and concern at times. So he says, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But here's what we should do. That's what verse 17 is, what we should not do. Verse 18 is what we should do. But grow in grace. The older I get, the more I appreciate grace. Maybe the more keenly aware I am of my own faults and shortcomings and failures makes me even more thankful for the grace of God. Because His grace is sufficient, isn't it? I love that passage. His grace is sufficient. I got so many flaws. I got so many shortcomings. I'm getting to the point in life where I'm starting to forget things quicker. My ears don't work as well as they used to. A lot of other things don't work as well as they used to. And if I dwell on that, I can get depressed. But God's grace. Paul had something that was bothering him, and he begged the Lord three times to remove it. And my persuasion of what was bothering his thorn in the flesh was remembering those that he had persecuted. Because nobody else who lived at the same time as Paul had done as much to try to destroy the church as Saul of Tarsus had. So I just have to wonder, whatever it was, he begged the Lord three times to remove it. And what did the Lord say? No. No. Sometimes the Lord says no. Well, wasn't that a good request? Wouldn't Peter have felt better if he had? Well, maybe so. But God had a higher reason for the thorn to stay there. And he told us it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. This man, who was blessed to see so many things, such a wonderful understanding, yet in Romans 7 he says, O wretched man that I am. Now, that wasn't false humility. That was an accurate assessment. In the flesh, at least. O wretched man that I am. He didn't say that I was. He said, I am. But getting back to the other thought, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient. You know, God knows all of our imperfections, all of our weaknesses, all of our shortcomings, all of our mistakes, all of our whatevers. And He loves us anyway. And He's already sent His Son to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. We're safe in the blood of Jesus. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So eternally, we're His. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But in this life, we have to be diligent. But grow in grace, Peter said. Grow in it. You can't put yourself in it, but if God's put you there, you can grow in it. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of what? Your shortcomings, your mistakes, the things you wish were different? No. No. What we need is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that will benefit you more than growing and learning and keeping our focus upon the Lord. He's the one who was absolutely victorious. As Isaiah 42, I believe it is, said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He didn't fail. He wasn't discouraged. I tell you, sometimes I hear some people talking about their Jesus as if he's wringing his hands wondering how all this is going to turn out. How discouraged he must have been. How disappointed. No. He always did what pleased his Father. He did it. And he did it in perfection. So Peter tells us, since we're not in perfection, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. That's what we need. We need to be adding to our understanding of the Word, reading it. We got lots of ways we can hear it. A lot of media where we can read it. No excuse to not have some way of exposing ourselves to the Word of God. What a blessing that, I mean, we are so, so blessed. With more ways to be exposed to the Word of God than ever before. And sometimes I wonder if there's less. I wonder. I hope I'm wrong. You know, sometimes we get into that, woe is me, you know. I'm the only one left, Lord. You know, like Elijah. The Lord told him, listen, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Let's not think we're the only one. But we have to wonder if there's not less people availing themselves to whatever technology we have and enjoying the Word of God. My favorite way is still sitting down with my Bible. It's kind of like my blankie, you know. I just feel good about holding my Bible and reading it. But I like to listen to it. I used to have to travel when the job that I had in the corporate world. And sometimes if the client was within 250 miles, I had to drive to get there. So I'd plug in my Bible tapes. And after a couple of hours of that, my brain would just be really tired because I'm hanging on every word. It's different when you're listening to the Word and you want to get every word and make sure you get it just right. It's a little different than preaching. Yeah. And I found out real quick I had to limit myself on that or I'd be really wore out by the time I got to my destination. Yeah. But what a blessing that we have so many ways that this Word can be heard, can be read, we can avail ourselves to it, because that's what we need to add to our life. So that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, so that we can be protected from the wiles of Satan, because we're reminded what the Word of God tells us, warns us, so that we can save ourselves from this untoward generation. There's so many benefits that add to our life from the Word of God. And ignoring it takes away, doesn't it? Is it Matthew 7? Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13. See, it adds, the Word of God adds to our life when we avail ourselves to it and we observe to do all that He's commanded, okay? As we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But in Matthew, Jesus warned in verse 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, all right? That's not opposed to being crooked. That's the difficult, all right, with difficulty. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now, here's something we're being admonished to do. So we're not talking about finding eternal life, are we? We're talking about adding more to the life that we have. Jesus said, I came to the, John 10:10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And what a blessing to understand more of the Word of God, to understand more of what He's done for us, more of what He does for us each day. You know, He daily loadeth us with benefits, doesn't He? Do you believe that? The Word says that. So if you're having a bad day, just remember, it's still true. There are daily benefits that we receive of the Lord. Maybe we don't think about it, but it's there. Because He said He daily loadeth us with benefits. We might be having a bad day, but God's still good. He's still faithful. He's still just as good, just as faithful as He's ever been. Okay? So, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is something you can do. If you're born again, if you have the Spirit of God within you, if He's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, this is something you can do to pursue this, to enjoy the life that we now have. So it's good for us to grow, adds comfort to our life, it strengthens us. You know what a blessing it is? Several months ago, somebody made mention of the passage where Jesus talked about, are you not worth many sparrows? That verse is special to me. Because again, when I was in the corporate world, there was a time when the company was not doing very well. And my immediate supervisor asked me to meet him out in the hall. And he said, there's going to be 5 people laid off today. And you're one of them. He said, I'm just telling you this ahead of time so that you can prepare yourself and be better prepared when they tell you. Well, my office or my cubicle was where I could see the president of the company's office. And I saw one go in, I saw one come out with his head down. I saw a second one go in and come out. I saw a third one go, I saw a fourth one go in. And I said, well, that's 4. Ahead of that, after he told me, after my immediate supervisor told me about that, I went to the restroom and just kind of paused and thought about that for a while. And that verse came to me. Are not ye worth many sparrows? If God takes care of the birds. And if we're more value to Him than the birds, He's going to take care of us. There was a peace that just flooded my soul. Why did I bring that up? Because this word was a comfort to me in that experience. Now getting back, four of them came in, four of them went in, four of them came out. I went all day. They never called my name. Matter of fact, I stayed with that company until I chose to leave. For some reason, and years later, another supervisor in the company said he didn't know what changed, but they decided not to lay me off that day. That passage, just before, you know, I was ready to hear those words. But that God gave me that passage to think about. It strengthened me. It gave me comfort. It helped me. Yeah. And I'm sure you've got verses of scripture that have been a blessing to you in life's experiences. We need this word to help us and strengthen us against the day to come. We don't know what we're going to have to face in this life, but we know who's going to be there with us. We know who loves us and gave himself for us that we might live with him forever. And I tell you, every time I read about that, it reminds me, it strengthens me, it settles me, it helps me. This word adds life to the life that I now have. But if I start neglecting it, that kind of life starts leaving. Get weaker, don't we? We need to keep it built up. You know, Paul met with the elders at Ephesus on his way to Rome. And that's one of the most touching scenes, apart from things that happened to our Lord. One of the most touching scenes that they wept much because he told them he'd never see their face again. Fell on his neck, wept much. But that's Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." In other words, this word builds us up, strengthens us, and we'll have a place with God's people here, looking forward to the time when we'll be with all of God's redeemed family in heaven. But, you know, among all them that are sanctified, all of God's people, what a blessing it is to go through this life, and especially in the church, what a blessing it is that we have brethren, and we can, like Brother Thomas and Sister Lane, they're going to go all the way up to Indiana and be with some of the brethren. You know, I hope very shortly to go out to Mississippi to the AMID Association and be with some of the brethren. I've been to California. I hadn't been with any of God's people in California, but I know they're there. We know them, know some of them. Been with some of them from there. Texas, Colorado. What a blessing it is that we can enjoy these things and know that it's ours in the kingdom of God in this life. And I've had to travel to places and work with complete strangers and very quickly find out, hey, I see some fruit of the Spirit here. I see some of God's people here. And have just an enjoyable week with complete strangers because they were children of God. What a blessing. I tell you, that just puts wind in your sails. It adds to your life while you go through this life. But what if you turned away and went the way of the world, and filled your heart and mind with the things of the world, and the word of God was choked out, like the parable of the sower, the seed that fell among thorns, and it was choked. All three of those accounts of that use that word choked. Because that's the effect that the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world has upon the Word of God. When our focus and our attention and our affections are set on those things instead of God's Word, it sucks the life out of us. It keeps the Word from getting in and having its impact. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. There are certain books of the Bible that I just seems like I'd rejoice more sometimes. Ephesians is one of them for me. There's just something special about that book that just really warms my heart when I read that book. But all the Word of God is good for us because it is the Word of God. And so we need to treasure it up. All right? So, like Paul said in Romans chapter 6, you know, we're talking about the Word of God adding to our life. But Romans 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. Death. And we're talking about this life. Death is a separation. So anything that separates us from fellowship with God, that's not good. That's not adding to your life. That's taking away. So we don't want that. We want to avoid those things. Thankfully, the second part of that is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that sin, when it entered into the world, and death by sin, that's how we were separated from God. You know, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, Adam, whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I've had folks get real mad when you start to tell somebody that a little baby in the womb is a sinner. Well, he may not be a sinner by practice yet, but he's a sinner by nature. Because that's what this word says. And so, we want to speak the truth in love, but that's the truth. All right? But the wages of sin is death. Death came into the world by sin. And the more someone, especially if we sin willfully, after we've received knowledge of the truth, as far as your conscience is concerned, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking to the judgment. That separates us from the fellowship of God. And if somebody continues in that, there's a dullness. There's a, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm not getting it. It's the word of Romans chapter 1. Well, I'll get to it. We die. The things, you know, there's a dullness that we get into. We become void of judgment. It means void of judgment. I can't think of the word. But anyway, that's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to focus on God's Word, fellowship with the Lord, prayer, meditating upon the Word, those things that build us up and add to the life that we have in the Lord. Understanding this, this is probably not anything new tonight, but understanding this and appreciating it to a greater extent, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Maybe it would help us to appreciate more the, I believe it's the fourth of the Beatitudes, where Jesus, in beginning in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about blessed are they. And he, in verse 6, Matthew 5, verse 6, he talks about blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Now, if you understand what that's saying, then you understand that just because somebody shows up at church doesn't mean they're going to be filled. It's they who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They shall be filled. Do you know, regular reading of the Word of God is the best thing, or hearing preaching or hearing the Word being read. Regular exposure to the Word of God is the best way I know to keep an appetite for the Word, to encourage an appetite for the Word. I remember years ago, Elder Sonny Powell talking about those that start leaving off the Word, leaving off church attendance and so forth. And he said, you know, you would think that the longer they stay away, the hungrier they'd get. But he said, that's just not the case. So what happens is they lose their appetite. That's so true. And the best way I know to keep the appetite strong is to keep feeding on the Word instead of the things of the world. That's what we need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what we need to live. That's what we need to enliven us. That's what we need to be strong in the faith and strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Strong, well fed on the Word of God. That's what we need. So as we think about in the days ahead, you know, if it's not our habit to do a lot of reading or listening or whatever, maybe we need to find some ways to increase that. Ways to increase our, you know, if nothing more than something you can look at to remind. You know, the Jews, I know time's gotten away, but the Jews had something that they would put on their doorposts so that when they would go out of their house, they called it a mezuzah. I may not say it exactly right, but a mezuzah. And they would come up to the doorpost and they would touch it. And it was words, it was some scriptures, and they would read it to remind themselves of the Word of God. Now, the Old Testament talks about keeping those things in memory. And I understand that the Orthodox Jews, when the devout Jews, when they would come back home, they would stop again at that mezuzah and touch it, be reminded. You know, anything we can do that'll remind us of God's promises, of God's power, of His word, of His mercy, His grace, His love, His long-suffering, all those things. Anything we can do to keep those things fresh in our memory will be a blessing to us. May God help us to bear in mind that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. May God bless you, is our prayer.
Amen.